There's a few announcements before I start the worship service this morning. None of them are what you call nice announcements, but there's a number of people that have passed away this past week. Last Sunday, Jean, her name escapes me right now, but Jean McMillan passed away at the Glenstorm Lodge. I did the funeral yesterday. This past week, I want you to know that Johnine Rennie's brother passed away. She's at home today listening to a live stream at the funeral because she couldn't get down to the funeral. And also this past week, Philip Hum, the father of Jody, who is Andrea Hum's husband, passed away. So if you'll keep those families in your prayers. As is the custom here, I'll light the candle. This candle reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world and that we're to walk in that light. The call to worship is responsive. It'll appear on the screen. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God.
We have come, thousands upon thousands of angels, in joyful assembly.
You have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven.
We have come to God, the judge of all men, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and let us worship God with reverence and awe. Let us pray. Loving God, we are glad to be here this day. We come knowing that your desire for us is good, that your will for us is perfect, that your love for us is cleansing and healing. Lord, consume the dross that clings to us, forgive us our sins, and bring us closer to you and to one another through Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer and our song, and speak a word to us as we lift you up in our hearts and render you the glory and honor you deserve. Bless us as we bless you this day. Amen. And a correction on the announcements. The person that passed away last Sunday was Jean Lalonde. Our opening hymn is hymn number 314. It'll appear on the screen. God is love, come him adoring. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been assured that we can come to God with all our faults, all our shortcomings, and He will indeed forgive us. So let us join together in a prayer of confession in unison. God of grace, we believe that we can come before you and tell you who we are. Our journey with you. We are claiming that which is a foundation to our faith, the confidence that we can be honest about our humanness. As we do this, we see again that if we will stay with our frailties, we may be more open to forgive others. We acknowledge that this is often hard for us to do, and we pray that you will show us once again the new creation gained by grace. Give us pause to consider when we assume that we know all that lies in others, especially the young among us. Forgive us if we cannot imagine that the prophetic word may come from anywhere and from anyone. Enter deep within our hearts, O God, that as we experience your kindness, we may give to others what you offer to us and expand the life of the world. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God never gives up. There is always a transforming possibility waiting within our longing. Even as we face who we are, grace and love flow towards us. We are forgiven. Thanks and praise be to God. And now for a bit of time with the young at heart who are listening at home. This morning I've got two things here. I've got a hymnal, or a book of praise, and a glove. Now, you know, at times it's hard to obey. Just watch what I say to the glove. Glove, pick up the hymnal and say hi to everybody. God's not moving. There must be a way I can do this. What if I put my hand in the glove? There. And then I pick it up. And there it works. I can wave to everybody. Just as the glove needs a hand to help it obey, you and I need the Holy Spirit to obey God's commands. When it's hard to obey and to do what it's right, remember the Holy Spirit lives in you and helps you to obey. Always give thanks to God for this wonderful gift. And I know I got something yesterday about what was sent for the children for their time. And it's, Lord, hear us when we pray. Well, one way of making sure that God is listening to us, God's always listening to us, but one way we can make sure that God is listening to our hearts is by asking the Holy Spirit to come within our hearts and to tell God what we really want, what we really need. And the Holy Spirit will do that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for sending a helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us to obey your commands. Show us how to hear and obey so we can be your faithful disciples. Amen. As we prepare to hear the word of God, let us pray. Loving God, open our ears that we may hear the voice of truth you send to us clearly. And while the notes fall on our ears, everything false will disappear. Silently we wait for you, O God, ready to hear your will for us. Amen.
Our first reading is from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 1, verses 4 to 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Now I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Our next reading is from the Old Testament, Psalm 71, verses 1 to 6, and it will be responsive. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame.
May the righteous deliver me and rescue me. Open your ear to me and save me.
Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress.
Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel.
For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth.
Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb.
My praise is continually of you. Our next reading is from the New Testament, Hebrews 12, reading verses 18 to 29. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. Our final reading is from the New Testament also, Luke 13, verses 10 to 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, Woman, you are set free from your ailment. When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, There are six days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of the Lord.
words I proclaim this morning, I proclaim in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning I'd like to start off with the story and then work the sermon around. So the story is about a certain man who went through the forest seeking any bird of interest he might find. He caught a young eagle, brought it home, and put it among the fowls and the ducks and turkeys, and gave it chicken food to eat, even though it was an eagle, the king of the birds. Now 5 years later, a naturalist came to see him, and after passing through the garden, he said, "That bird's an eagle, not a chicken." "Yes," said the owner, "but I trained it to be a chicken. It's no longer an eagle. It's a chicken even though it measures 15 feet from tip to tip of its wings." "No," said the naturalist, "it's an eagle still. It has the heart of an eagle, and I will help it soar high into the heavens." "No," said the owner, "this eagle shall never fly." They agreed to test it. Well, the naturalist picked up the eagle, held it up, and said with great intensity, "Eagle, you are eagle. You belong to the sky and not to this earth. Stretch your wings and fly." The eagle turned this way and that. Then looking down, he saw the chickens feeding on the ground. And he jumped down and joined them. The owner said, "I told you it was a chicken." "No," insisted the naturalist, "it's an eagle. Give it another chance tomorrow." So the next day he took it to the top of the house and said, "Eagle, you are eagle. Stretch out your wings and fly." But again the eagle, seeing the chickens feeding, jumped down and fed with them. And the owner said, "I told you, it's a chicken." "No," said the naturalist, "it's an eagle, and it has the heart of an eagle. Only give it one more chance, and I will make it fly tomorrow." The next morning, he rose early and took the eagle outside the city and away from the houses to the foot of a high mountain. The sun was just rising, gilding the top of the mountain with gold, and every crag was glistening in the joy of the beautiful morning. He picked up the eagle and said to it, "Eagle, you are eagle. You belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch out your wings and fly." The eagle looked around and trembled as if new life were coming to it, but it did not fly. Then the naturalist made it look straight at the sun. Suddenly it stretched out its wings, and with the screech of an eagle, it mounted higher and never returned. Though it had been kept and tamed as a chicken, it still was an eagle. You know, society has a way of making us less than human, of causing us to see less of our worth to God, of making us little more than objects to whom advertisers make their pitches, and about whom government creates statistics and foreign policies to keep everything safe and predictable. We see it during this pandemic. The commercials are there. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Buy, buy, buy. And we see it from the politicians arguing back and forth as to what we should do. It has a way of making us less than human. And religion without vision also has this effect, reducing us to the status of law keepers or law breakers, if you will, classifying us according to what we believe or don't believe, and categorizing us according to the way we conform or don't conform to the expectations of the church or denomination in which we happen to find ourselves. But in and through Jesus Christ, like the bent woman that he healed in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, we are still sons and daughters of Abraham. We are part of the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, part of the throng who have come and who are yet to come, where thousands upon thousands of angels are gathered in joyful assembly. Yes, it's easy to lose track of who we are and whose we are and to slip into the old ways, the ways of laws and regulations, the way of trying to please God by adhering to a code that measures our worth by what we do and our value by what we refrain from doing. It's easy to forget that we are eagles and are meant to fly into the highest heavens. Today's passage about Jesus healing a woman who has been crippled by a spirit for the past 18 years is quite remarkable. This woman's become a bent-over woman, or a hunchback, if you will, unable to look up, unable to do all the things that we who are not crippled can do. And this is an incredible passage that shows us something of the incredible grace and wonderful power of our Savior. Walter Wink, in his book Engaging the Powers, suggests that in Jesus' actions in today's reading, we see a representation of a revolution happening in 7 short verses. In this story, Jesus tries to wake people up to the kind of life that God wants for them. Oh, Jesus often talks about the kingdom of God, where people have equal worth and all of life has dignity. And in this story, he shows that message in action. In the midst of a patriarchal structure, Jesus breaks at least 6 cultural and religious rules. First of all, he speaks to the woman. Now, back then in civilized society, Jewish men did not speak to women. Remember the story in John's Gospel where Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. She was shocked because a Jew spoke to her, a Samaritan. The disciples, however, were shocked that Jesus spoke to a woman. In speaking to the bent-over woman, Jesus throws out the male restraints on a woman's freedom. Secondly, Jesus calls her to the center of the synagogue. By doing so, he challenges the notion of a male monopoly on access to knowledge and to God. And third, Jesus touches the woman. Oh, that was strictly forbidden by the holiness code. That's the code which protects man from a woman's uncleanliness and from their sinful seductiveness. Number 4, Jesus calls her daughter of Abraham. Something you won't find in any of the prior Jewish literature. This is revolutionary because it was believed that women were saved through their men. To call her a daughter of Abraham was to make her a full-fledged member of Israel with equal standing before God. Fifth, Jesus heals on the Sabbath day. And knowing this, he demonstrates God's compassion to his people, even over ceremony, and reclaims the Sabbath for the celebration of God's goodness. And last but not least, Jesus challenges the ancient belief that her illness is a direct punishment from God for sin. He asserts that she's ill, not because God willed it, but because there's evil in the world. In other words, bad things do happen to good people. You know, the breaking of the six rules of understanding did not go unnoticed by the Jewish leaders. The leader of the synagogue was shocked by Jesus' behavior and let it be known by saying, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." Now, it was like the usher in the church, where a man, slightly tipsy, staggered into the service and sat in the front row. As the minister started his sermon, the gentleman shouted, "Amen," or "Praise the Lord," or "Hallelujah," after about every sentence. Well, the entire congregation was becoming somewhat uneasy and agitated about this unusual behavior. So the usher made his way to the front of the church to escort the gentleman out. When the usher informed him that he was making too much noise, he replied, "Well, brother, I just got the Holy Spirit." To which the usher replied, "Well, you didn't get it here. Now get out." You know, by the power of God, Jesus healed the bent-over woman, and the synagogue's response, the leader's response was, "Well, you didn't get the power of God here, not on the Sabbath." But Jesus answered them and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" Here Jesus reacted with strong language because the leader of the synagogue just didn't get it. He had no concept of Jesus' radical understanding of the nature of God, nor of the purpose for which Jesus came. Jesus saw God's will as focused on people, not on rules. The rules are there to help people, not to break the people. They're there to keep us from flying like the eagles God made us to be, not to turn us into chickens. The rulers of the synagogue reflected the understanding that being religious was about obeying commandments. And my friends, it's still a view that's held with us today. It's found in the ultra-conservative who insist on correct doctrine and belief about all other things, and about the ultra-liberals whose only criteria of faith is about the good deeds that we do and those that we don't do. For Jesus, God's chief concern was that we should love and care for one another, that all people should be brought to a healing and saving relationship with God and with one another. You know, to Jesus, God isn't primarily a rule maker. God is a life giver. When we understand Jesus' view of God, suddenly the focus moves from God's law to God's love for us, for the whole world. Commandments, rules, guidelines, and traditions are subordinate to God's love, a love that is forgiving, healing, transforming, a love that sets us free to be all that God made us to be. In his letter to the Hebrews, Paul reflects on that, thinking the events that occurred at Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law, he writes, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned." In other words, we have not come to a holy place from which we need to be protected because of our sin. Rather, as Paul continues, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirit of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cries from the earth for justice and retribution, while the blood of the new covenant speaks to us not of justice and retribution, but rather of forgiveness and reconciliation. That forgiveness, that reconciliation allows us to enter the holiest of holy places without fear. In coming to Christ, we have come to a new place, to a place of the Spirit, to a kingdom which can't be shaken because it's built not of perishable things, but rather of imperishable things. We have come, and we're still coming, to the place where the angels gather in joy and where our names are recorded. And we are counted as firstborn, as those who will inherit with Christ all that God has stored up for his beloved. We are children of the King, meant to come to that place where those who love God, those who are in right relationship with God and seek to do his will, are made perfect. You know, there's a mystery here. The mystery of our communion, our oneness with God through Christ Jesus. The mystery of how, in spite of our failings, God treats us and sees us as his beloved. He treats us as eagles rather than as chickens. Yes, sometimes life has a way of beating us down, sapping our enthusiasm, crushing our plans. Little by little, we can find ourselves bent over from the failures, the disappointments, and the guilt. And little by little, we can find others placing burdens upon us and robbing us of our status as children of Abraham, the children of promise, those who have been called to come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly city of God. Yes, my friends, we can indeed end up like the bent over woman, lurking at the edges of the sanctuary, wondering where we can go. This is the place. Not these four walls which can be shaken, but this assembly where Jesus walks among us and reveals to us the fullness of God's love. Jesus calls us to be healed of the spirit that afflicts us and bends us over. Jesus calls us to be healed of the spirit that makes rules and laws about holiness, that makes those greater than the people whose rules and laws are meant to help. My friends, don't refuse Jesus because you feel unworthy of his call. Rather, come to Christ, knowing that it is His will that you will be set free from those things that make you less than the person you were created to be. And that coming to His heavenly mountain, you will find life instead of death, mercy instead of judgment. In closing, it's my sincere prayer that all of you will remember that you were created to be like eagles, ascending to the highest heavens, and not like chickens, bound to the earth by laws and regulations that are meant to alter your claim or your status in the eyes of God. Fly to your Savior. Relate with Him. Rejoice in Him. And that way you will find a life that is beyond all that you've dreamed of. Amen. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us once again come before God in prayer, with our prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank You for appointing Jesus as the mediator of a new and better covenant, and for making us part of the church of the firstborn, of those whose names are written in heaven. Through Him, Your living word, You reach out to us and set us from those things that weigh us down and bring us into the joyful assembly with the angels and all those gathered before Your throne. We praise You, O Lord, and pray that Your light might be seen and welcome throughout the whole earth. Merciful God, we pray for all who are bent over and oppressed by crippling spirits. Set them free and also set free from all those whose attitudes and opinion lead them to burden others and to shut the door to Your healing power in their midst. We pray for little ones, for those who are seen as unimportant, for those who are devalued by our world. Help them to know themselves as Your beloved children. Indeed, we pray now for all who hunger for the bread of life, and for the wine of heavenly joy. We also pray for those individuals and situations that are weighing heavily on our own hearts. Be with them and show them that you are always there with loving, embracing our hearts, arms. Loving God, on this day, on this week, we pray especially for the family of Philip Hum, who passed away this past week. We pray for the family of Jean Lalonde, who passed into your glory this past week. And Lord, we pray for Johnine Rennie as she deals with the death of her brother. And at some point this day, we'll be following his funeral service on live stream. Be with them. Give them your peace. Lord, of all, your glory is a gift to all people, and the door to your kingdom is open to the last and to the least of them. By your Spirit, be present in us as we leave this place today. Lead us in the narrow way and save us at the last through Christ Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior, our brother and our friend. We ask it in his name. Amen. And now let us join our voices together in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn 451, Dear Father, Lord of Humankind, and you will find it on the screen. And prior to the benediction, I want to remind you that there will be a gathering out on the front lawn for some refreshments, all served in individual containers so nothing gets passed around that shouldn't be passed around. And for those who are worshiping from home, the coffee hour hostess is Church Brown, and the link for it can be found on the email sent to you earlier in the week. And now go forth with outstretched hands to feel the touch of Christ and hold Christ's love within you for the coming days. And love yourself with the love that God has for you. Love one another as Christ has shown you how. And may the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit uphold you and grace you with the vision, strength, wisdom, and love of God this day and always. Amen.